In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. By thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The Epistle lesson for this Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Advent, is found recorded in the Epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and reads as follows. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here endeth the Epistle lesson. Sing hymn 84.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 and continuing to verse 28, as follows. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Epistle or Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and reads as follows. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the Advent and Christmas season of the year is a most joyous one for true Christians. And not just because of the things that the world rejoices in this time of year, like having time off from school and work, getting to receive presents, getting to enjoy certain food that they don't normally have, getting to spend extra time with relatives and so on. No, we Christians celebrate Christmas, most importantly and especially because our Savior from sin was born into the world, through whom alone we're saved from the wages of our sins, even eternal death in hell. Really, our greatest happiness here on earth and eternal happiness with God in heaven, they're both inseparably connected with our Lord Jesus, whose birth we celebrate today and tomorrow. But what about the believers in the Old Testament? At the time before Jesus was born, what comfort or peace could they have had? Actually, their comfort and peace is the same as ours. Their comfort and peace was also connected inseparably with the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Through various prophets, at various times, God gave many promises and gospel prophecies concerning the Savior, as our text for this morning states in the first verse, where we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The prophets of God spoke of him who would bruise Satan's head, who would bring peace between God and men, who would save us from our sins, bringing us full forgiveness, the promise of everlasting life in heaven. Such blessings are only possible through Christ. And for those blessings to be secured for us, our Savior could not just be a mere man. He also needed to be God himself. And that is exactly the Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus. That's exactly the Savior who was sent into the world and born for us. Let us therefore consider, for our edification, the divine glory of the baby Jesus. And following the outline of our text, we shall consider in the first place that this baby possesses all divine power and glory. And secondly, that his glory is infinitely greater than that of the angels. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Yes, during the Christmas season, we celebrate the most wondrous miracle, Jesus' birth. That was not only miraculous because he was born of a true virgin, but more importantly, because the child born of the Virgin Mary, the little baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, is God. That's something that was also foretold to the Christians in the Old Testament through the pen of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So as we look at the manger scene, as we picture in our mind's eye the little baby in Bethlehem's manger, it is important for us not to lose sight of the fact that this seemingly weak little baby is the God of all creation. That's the main focus of our text for this morning, emphasizing his greatness, his glory as God. There are, however, certain subtle references in our text to the fact that the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, became a true human being. One such subtle reference to Jesus' humanity is found in the second verse of our text, where we're told, "His Son, namely God's Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things." That little bit there, referring to him as the heir of all things, actually refers to him specifically according to his human nature. That's the only sense that it could be said that Jesus inherits anything. According to his divine nature, he already is the owner of all things. So nothing really can be given to him. He can't inherit anything according to his divine nature. But according to his human nature, yes, he inherits all things. He inherits all the divine power and glory and majesty of God, so that as true God and true man, Christ Jesus is over all. Our text furthermore states why it is completely appropriate for Christ, even according to his human nature, to inherit all things. Because as the only begotten Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, he participated with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost in the creation of all things. We read, "By whom," namely by Christ, "also he," namely the Father, "made the worlds." And so this amazing Christmas miracle is that he who is the almighty creator of all things, the creator of time itself, so humbled himself as to be born into earthly poverty, born of a poor virgin and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. And all of that in order to secure for us poor sinners the eternal riches of heaven. Thus St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now, it's important to remember that in becoming man, Christ did not stop being God. Though it is true that according to his human nature, in what we call his state of humiliation, he did not always and fully use his divine attributes that were communicated or given to his human nature, yet through all of that, he still remained, as he still remains to this day and for all eternity, the all-powerful, all-glorious God-man. Christ is himself the illumination of God's glory. He shares the very nature, the very essence, the very being of the one true God, and reveals to us his grace. As our text says concerning the Savior, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person or being, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The phrase word of his power reminds us how God created all things in the beginning by simply uttering words of raw power. He called all things into existence by his almighty word. Remember also how Jesus demonstrated his great power, quieting the raging wind and sea in an instant, simply saying the words, "Peace, be still." Yes, Jesus can simply utter a single command of his almighty power, and his creation must obey. As we are taught in our text for this morning, the world and the entire universe is held together by the almighty word of Christ's power. It is indeed amazing to think about and ponder why the all-glorious second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, would want to have anything to do with us, sinful creatures, let alone becoming a human being himself. But that is exactly what he did. And that's what we're celebrating today and tomorrow. The reason why Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world, so humbled himself in a state of humiliation, withholding from himself the full and constant use of his divine attributes, was to save us, to redeem us from our sins, keeping all of God's commandments perfectly as our substitute, and then suffering the punishment that we deserve because of our sins in our place. And this he did so that we could be the redeemed, forgiven, children of God by his most gracious adoption. As St. Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, after he completed that work, the work of redemption, what we needed to be saved from our sins, then Jesus entered into what we call his state of exaltation, in which he now always and fully uses the divine attributes communicated to his human nature. And this is what our text refers to, where it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The expression right hand of God is quite a common expression in the scriptures. It's what we call an anthropomorphism. It's a figure of speech in which some human body feature is ascribed to a non-human, in this case, to God. The right hand of God is simply a figurative way of referring to his power. Since for most people, the right hand is usually the more powerful hand. At the right hand of God, Christ rules and fills all things in the fullness of divine power, no longer suffering under the cruelty of his enemies, but instead ruling over all things with his almighty power. As we read in the Psalms, and is also quoted by Jesus in Matthew, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Though his human nature certainly is a creature of God, yet Christ, according to his divine nature, is not a creature. He is the Creator. He is God himself. As such, he far exceeds, infinitely exceeds in glory and power even the most powerful of God's creatures, namely the angels. And this is what our text is stressing where we read of Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The implied answer there is that no angel, no creature can claim that glorious distinction that belongs to Jesus Christ alone, namely that he is the only begotten Son of God from all eternity. And yes, we celebrate the coming into the world of this almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious Son of God. At the birth of Christ, as we shall hear this evening from the children, an angel announced the wondrous news of this great miracle to some shepherds. And then a multitude of the heavenly army of angels appeared and broke forth in praise to God in what we call the Gloria in Excelsis, the glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Without a doubt, that was an awesome sight to behold. But what caused the angels to do that? To appear suddenly and break out in such praise to God? Well, it was the glorious event that had just taken place, which the angel had just announced to the shepherds. The long-awaited Messiah whose coming had been foretold in gospel prophecy throughout the Old Testament. That great promise of the Savior had been fulfilled. The fact that he had now come to carry out that great work of saving mankind from the wages of their sins was certainly good reason for the angels to sing forth God's praises, praising his great goodness and faithfulness to man. And remember that this baby that was laid in the manger is himself God, the creator of all things. So that little baby Jesus is the all-glorious Son of God, who is certainly worthy to receive all honor and praise and worship, even from the angels, as our text for this morning also tells us, saying, And again, when he, namely God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's Jesus, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. The angels are the most powerful of God's creatures. They are spirits who, in the verse that comes right after our text, are compared to fire. Like fire, the angels of God have a great deal of destructive power, if God sends them to use it. In 2 Kings, we are told how one angel of the Lord, in one night, killed 185,000 men. And yet, as amazing and as powerful as the angels are, the Lord Jesus Christ infinitely surpasses them in power and glory, since Jesus is the creator of all the angels, the creator of the entire universe. So he certainly deserves to be glorified by all his creatures. That's why our text says that all the angels of God are to worship him. And we must say the same thing about every human being. We should also worship him. Not only because he's our creator, but also because he's our dear Savior. We certainly owe him our respect and love and obedience to all his commandments. We, his creatures, do not have the right to live our lives in any way that we might please in violation of his holy law. But sadly, we sinful creatures do often violate his holy law. We do not keep his commandments perfectly like he requires. And because of our sins, we have merited his punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that includes much more than just the death of the body. That includes eternal death in hell. Sin and its consequences were brought into the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and fell into sin. All mankind have inherited the sin of our first parents, and we've committed plenty of sins of our own, and so we are certainly worthy of damnation. This is why we all need Jesus. And this is why Jesus was born into the world to save us. So in the birth of Christ, in his coming into the world, we see God's great love, his undeserved kindness, his grace in sending his Son to save us. Thus the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," which means he is the sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God that we have provoked by our sins. That baby born in Bethlehem, laid in the manger, is not only our God and Creator, whom we are to worship, praise with hearts and hands and voices, but he's also our dear friend. He's our Savior. He took into his divine person a true human nature to accomplish our salvation, to earn for us forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. That is the joyous Christmas message. Those are the good tidings of great joy that should fill our hearts with such gratitude and appreciation for our Redeemer that we think less and less about ourselves and what gifts we're going to get at Christmas time, and instead focus more on giving our hearts and lives to the loving service of the Christ child, who is our God and Savior, showing true love to him and to our neighbor during this Christmas season and every day of our lives. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, help us as thy beloved children through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ, always to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the desires of our sinful flesh, and to present to thee the sincere offerings of our hearts and lives. And now as we place before thee of that which thou hast given to us, we humbly beseech thee to bless these offerings to thy glory for thy mercy's sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Heavenly Father, who hast made all things in heaven and earth to serve thy will and to witness to thy glory and goodness, we give thee our humble and joyful thanks for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for the salvation which thou hast provided for all people in him. With contrite and believing hearts we turn to thee, O God. We acknowledge our transgressions and confess that we have failed to do the good which we ought to have done. Bring us to a renewed sense of our sins. Awaken in us our need for daily repentance and the earnest desire to amend our sinful lives. And by thy grace in Christ Jesus our Savior, deliver us out of every temptation to sin. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts and sanctify the words of our lips by thy Holy Spirit. Heal and renew us, O Lord, and grant us the remission of all our sins through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may always have that peace which surpasses all understanding and the joy which the world can neither give nor take away. And to this end, cause the preaching of thy pure word and the use of thy precious sacraments to continue among us for generations to come, by providing us with men who have the earnest desire to serve thee in the pastoral office and to be trained in our seminary. According to thy good pleasure, continue to bless Pastor Leitz with good health and the stamina needed to carry out his work at Trinity in Oak Park. And now in the assurance that thou art nigh to all who call upon thee in truth, we pray for all people everywhere. Show forth thine honor and glory to the nations of the earth. Overthrow all who would hinder the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Comfort and strengthen our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, and prosper them both bodily and spiritually. Be with them in all their hardships, and help them through thy word in their various afflictions to trust in thee, sending them thy merciful deliverance. In thanks for the gift that no words nor tongue can describe, the gift of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that this gift may be ours by true faith in him as our only Savior and Redeemer. Grant that our hearts may be a fit dwelling place for thy Son, and that we may know the joy of his presence, the blessing of following in his steps, and the glory of that crown which he has promised to all who trust in him. In his name we ask these things, and in his name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Thank you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who to comfort us poor sinners hast ordained and sent thy Son as a righteous King and Savior, that he might redeem us from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. We most heartily beseech thee so to enlighten and govern us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may always know and confess Christ to be our King and Savior, and firmly trusting in him alone, obtain eternal life by thy grace. Through the same thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing the fourth verse of hymn 92.